There's a phantom, there's a brindles, and these multicolored dogs that crop out, most of them they'd euthanize because they didn't want anybody to know. But if they could keep anybody from knowing they raised them, then they'd give them away or get rid of them real early and not let any papers go with them and make sure nobody knew that it came from their bloodline or that they was registered or from a purebred bloodline. Make a long story short, the club never would change on that, but about 20 years ago there was a breeder up in Ohio that had one of these little party colored crop outs, and it was so cute she just couldn't kill it, and she couldn't find anybody to take it either. And it got bigger and bigger, and she finally decided, I'm just going to watch this thing, see what's wrong with it. And she got to watching it and raised it up. She fell in love with it, and she said, ain't nothing wrong with this dog. Why are we doing what we're doing? And she began to research it and found out that these dogs' background, that most of them were spotted dogs way back in the beginning, and that it's only breeders that's made up this idea about colors being, you know, certain colors being a fault. Now, there is such a thing as a fault, you know, as if, in other words, there can be a total color, like albino type, or there can be some inbreeding that causes faults and different things and bloodlines of genetics. But just normal, natural colors is not a fault. And doesn't have anything to do with nature or disposition or intelligence or anything like that, or confirmation. So this breeder just decided, I'm keeping this dog, and I don't care what anybody says. They're all wrong. I've done research this, and I know better. And she started breeding them. And, of course, the whole poodle industry was totally against them. And I'll be honest with you, when Sister Smith and I first started breeding standard poodles, we only bred solid colors. And we told everybody that that's a fault. You shouldn't buy that. That's not a good quality dog. That's what we were told. We just believed it. Until I saw these spotted colored dogs all start getting popular. And I finally done some research. And I said, well, you dummy. You know, you just been believing a lie. And, you know, so when I found out the truth and saw that these dogs were so popular, they was out selling the solid colors, guess what I did? I went and got me some of them. And so now we raise all the colors. I got an email yesterday and said, why would you do such a dumb thing and breed those mismarked dogs you're breeding? Well... You know, I wrote her back and I said, well, do a little research. I said, I don't blame you for getting on to me because I used to be of the same mindset. And I used to think, you know, wrong. But finally, I'd done enough research to find out that I was wrong about some things. And I'm bringing that out to say that about religion. That's why Christianity is in the condition it's in today, is because you have to understand. If you're ever going to understand what's going on in God's plan, you've got to understand that the New Testament church fell away, went into darkness, and the truth was lost in so much that there was no truth. There was no life in the gospel that was being preached down through the dark ages. The word of God, if you want to give you a few scriptures on that, I'll just give you a few. But it'll help you to understand, especially what our vision is here in this church, that we're looking for a restored church. We don't think we've got it all. And we don't have a booklet out there on the desk that you can read our articles of faith. You could set a Bible out there if you wanted to, and they just say, this right here is our article of faith. And we can't explain every jot and tittle of it yet, but we're working on it. But we believe this is the Word of God, and this is what you're going to have to make it. And We're not trying to separate ourselves from God's people or anyone else that may not believe just exactly like we do. We just know that eventually, Isaiah said, the watchman shall see eye to eye. And in the early church, there was a ministry that saw eye to eye. They had the truth. They had a true understanding. A lot of people are confused about that. They think the early church was very primitive in their understanding of the things of God, and that we've got more today than they had back there. I have to differ with that. They had a clear understanding and knew the plan of God. In the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, I'll just say something there. I'm enjoying our Bible study. We're going through the whole book of Revelation, chapter and verse. And we'll start next week. We're through the 5th chapter. So next week we'll start on the 6th chapter, which is opening of the 7 seals. So far we've saw that there were 7 churches in Asia that John on the Isle of Patmos, the only last living apostle that was a living testimony, who handled and saw and spoke with Jesus face to face, and had a revelation up to a certain point of the understanding of the things of God, but they did not understand all the future. Jesus didn't even understand it all when he was here on the earth. That's why the first verse in the first chapter of the book of Revelation says, the revelation that God gave Jesus, and he sent his angel to go and tell his servant John. So Jesus got a revelation of the rest of the understanding of God's plan after he got to heaven. But he didn't keep it to himself. He said, he called an angel, said, hey, I don't know which one he called. Said, come here. He got him up maybe off the first row of angels in heaven. Or it could have been one of the angels that had been one of the angels here on earth, one of the messengers of God on earth. Their ministers are called angels in the Bible. And there's a couple places in the book of Revelation that shows that one of the angels that was talking to John was a man that was of thy brethren, the prophets. Said, don't fall down. He fell down at his feet to worship me. Don't you fall down at me. I am of thy brethren, the prophets. And the testimony of those that keep these words, he said. And so there's a good proof that somebody had died and made it. This revelation was given. The second and third chapter are letters to the 7 churches in Asia, which was written about A.D. 100, or in the 90s at least. They've narrowed it down to that, and maybe as late as 100. But A.D. 70 occurred, and the destruction of Israel came in A.D. 70, which was 30 years, 20 to 30 years prior to that. And so God had already judged Israel, and he came to his own, and his own received him not, but as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Israel rejected him as far as a majority was concerned, but those that he was able to reap out of that harvest in the end of the Jewish world, he harvested, and many of them made the bride. Many of them overcame sin. And the gospel was taken from the Jews and given to the Gentiles. God will graft them back in. He's not through with the Jewish people, but right now they're Antichrist people. They don't believe Jesus is the Son of God or the Messiah. But they still were chosen, and for the promises that God made to Abraham, he will reach back. God is great at that. He's a magnificent God. God is magnificent at his saving grace. how he reaches back in and touches whole nations of people, and has brought salvation to them. When I went to the Dominican Republic, I didn't understand all that I understand today. God revealed some things to me after I went over there. I never did understand. You know, I studied the history of how those people, you know, Columbus found that island. It was the first land that was found in the New World. The island of Hispaniola, Little Spain's what he called it. He named it that. And and it was so rich with gold and silver and diamonds. The Indians were already there on the island, just like they were here when he found America. But the first place he found was Hispaniola. And those Indians there, that land was so rich with gold and silver, they used gold rocks to build fires with and build huts. And it didn't have no value to them. But when the Spaniards saw that gold was there, brother, they began to go, and they took a convoy of ships over there to gather it up. And they captured the Indians and made slaves out of them to mine the gold and silver. And the Indians revolted for them coming over there and taking their land and making slaves out of them. And the Spaniards were savage. You know, I mean, they were relentless. They murdered every one of them. They just made them extinct. Well, but then, I don't know if they thought that out very good, because then they didn't have anybody to mine their gold. But then the African slave trade had started. And they made a deal with the French to purchase slaves and gave them the 1/3 western part of the island for payment. And that's how Haiti was formed. And the French took that 1/3 western third. And that's why they speak French and Creole. But the Spaniards kept the eastern 2/3, and which later became known as the Dominican Republic. And they used those slaves to mine the gold and silver and diamonds over there. And when they finally stripped that land, they basically abandoned those people. And a dictatorial rule started from the most elegant family of slaves, of the most elegant rulers in government of the French. First, it happened in Haiti. That's how the dictatorship started over there. And many years later, the same thing happened to the Dominican Republic. And because they didn't have any government, they were abandoned. And the Haitians had already formed a government. It had been in rule of that land for quite a while and set up some sort of order. They invaded the Dominican Republic and overthrew it, and was in, and they put it all under one flag for about 25 years, I believe. And then there was a civil war, and they rose up. The Dominicans rose up in a civil war and overthrew the Haitians and drove them back to the original property line after a terrible war and battle. I'm telling you, it was terrible. If you get the history of it, Santiago was the second largest city in the whole country, and they burned it to the ground. There's nothing left of all the beauty and all the old Spaniard mansions and all the ancient history of that city was burnt to the ground. And it's still the second largest city. It was rebuilt by Santiago and his horsemen, who finally won that city back over. And but anyway, I began to ask God about all this. You know, I was asking the Lord about why we had so many churches in Haiti and didn't have any in the Dominican Republic, and they've all got this same history. Then, you know, God, let me show you something about God. I hope you hear what I'm saying to get this. There's nothing here to offend anybody, but I'm telling you this to help you understand God's mercy and His grace. how terrible the slave trade was of those people coming from Africa. But I want to show you that that was God's wisdom. If you go all the way back to Adam, and you see the curse put on Canaan, Ham's son. Finally, those boys, Shem, Japheth, and Ham, those three descendants from Noah. Japheth took the northeastern part. They took southeastern Asia. They went up in the northern part of from where Israel was. Shem wound up, his descendants wound up there in Israel and along the Mediterranean coastline. And then south on into Egypt and on down to Africa is where Ham's descendants wound up. And they became, because of that mark of on Canaan, if there would have been a repenting, if there would have been some humbling, I'm sure God would have, it would have changed. But they took on a vagabond type attitude, and voodoo, witchcraft, and all kinds of things against God began to develop in that in their culture. I want you to see how God, in His love and His mercy, when they were brought over here from, and I mean, man wasn't, you know, man, God used it. Man wasn't right, that's for sure. Man, the way man did it, it certainly wasn't right. But when that slave trade happened, God was able to, that's where they began to hear the gospel. God sent, He used the United States of America as a restored place where the gospel would be restored and it would be a nation, one nation under God, and that God, that this land would be a place where there would be freedom of religion, where God could restore His church. And the slave trade brought them over here, and what did they start hearing? Hymns and a message about Jesus Christ and the Savior. And that began to change all of that in God's mercy. I'm just showing you how God, hey, you know what I'm from? I'm from Japheth's line, a bunch of idolaters, the same deal. We're all sinners saved by grace. We're just all come from a sinful group of people that developed outside of God's will, but thank God for His mercy and His grace. One day He reached down. Thank God He touched me. We sang a song. How does that song go? It touches me. I feel life anew when He touches me. Hallelujah. Thank God He touched me one day. Thank God He touched you. However He got to us. But he's so magnificent. I'm telling you, if before God's finished, and I'm so glad, that's something I'm glad that I'm understanding more about the doctrine of resurrections. Because so many people just feel like, you know, you live on this earth and you die and that's it. But there is a resurrection of the unjust. And they're not just resurrected to kill, murder again, or sentenced to something. There's something they're going to see in a gospel. The whole world's finally, every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess. But it'll take salvation. You'll have to be saved. You'll have to accept Jesus. You'll have to be born again. Anyway, here in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, I'm just showing there, give you a few scriptures to show the church fell away. It said, "There was given unto me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out." You've got to understand this is symbolic, and it goes all the way back to Solomon's temple in pictorial language. It's allegorical. It It's symbolic language, but it's to draw you a picture and help you to understand it, that he's talking about the church. This, the temple represents the church. And he's saying, he was telling John, measure it. Remember, we're holy, a temple made without hands. We're lively stones. This is a spiritual temple now, but it's a picture of that natural temple that was built. And he's telling John, measure it. And the altar and them that worship therein, but the court which is without the temple, leave it out and measure it not, for it's given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Well, I won't go into that. That's a 1260-year period that the church was in darkness, and there wasn't any life in the gospel. That's why John said, measure it. In other words, get the information down of how to rebuild it, because it's going to be done away with. Measure it, measure the altar, the temple, and the people. Thank God we've got something that reveals what kind of people was a part of that church back there. Thank God it's recorded. And he said, I'll give power to my two witnesses, and they'll prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. There's no other two witnesses other than the Old and New Testament that ever testified of God during the Dark Ages. Just the Word of God laid dead in the streets for the same period of time. In other words, the Word of God prophesied in sackcloth and ashes. It wasn't the Word of God. There wasn't enough truth or anointing of the Word of God that could bring life. I'm telling you, saints, we're living in a good time. You could have lived in a time when there wasn't anybody preaching with inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And in fact, they didn't even know what the Holy Ghost was. You and I, thank God we've been touched. Thank God for what restoration has took place. And those that tried out the work ahead of us. We sang another song, working the road that leads to heaven's abode. We're working this out. We're still working on it. We don't claim to have. In fact, we know. We solemnly state we have not arrived at a restored church yet. Now turn with me back to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, where Paul is teaching the church at Thessalonica. He's talking to them about the coming of the Lord, and he wants them to know. He wants them to know that don't let anybody shake you up or make you think that the Lord's fixing to come back right now. He's not coming back. Here was a preacher. Can you imagine a preacher today getting up and saying, Jesus is not coming back anytime soon? All of them I ever hear are saying, you better get ready because he may come tonight. Jesus may come anytime. I'm a preacher that'll tell you he's not coming tonight. He won't be here this week. He won't be here this year either. Not like the world, not like the religious world, not like I used to think. I used to teach that, so I can't get too hard on anybody else that does. That's just, you know, hey, I'm just raising solid colored poodles because that's what I'd been taught to do. You get it? Well, but thank God he's helped me do a little research. You know, if God don't touch you, you'll just go right on believing a lie. I don't want to believe a lie and be damned, but I'd like to get the truth. Lord, touch my heart. Help me to get the truth. Help me to understand your plan. I may be saying that we don't understand it all, but I will tell you that we do have great understanding. But it's not because we're better than anybody else. It's just because God has touched us. You know, if you started back in the Reformation of the Protestant movement, do you know God's added a lot of improvements to that? He's gave revelation, and that's why these other groups moved out of those groups. You know, they They finally came to a place, you know, when they first started, they had a revelation that the just are saved by faith. That was a great revival movement, but somebody finally said, hey, we got to quit sprinkling for baptism. Baptism means immersion. Of course, there's a greater understanding about baptism today than there was back then, but thank God they made an adjustment. They said, hey, there's a burying. They realize you got to bury this old man, at least in type. When you come to Jesus, you got to make a public confession and it humbles you. You know, it ain't too humbling just somebody sprinkle a little water over your head. That's not too humbling. But get in the water and let somebody take you and put you completely under. That does humble the flesh. Anybody that's ever been baptized, I have to admit, it's humbling. Unless you was baptized as a little kid and you was exalted about getting to be baptized. Probably need to get baptized over if that's the truth. But anyway, thank God that was an adjustment made. God moved something forward there. But then even the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a great revelation. See, but a lot of people never move forward. A lot of times it's hard for people to move when God moves. People get in ruts. That's what we don't want to get in, is in a rut here. That's why y'all, every once in a while, you ought to change the pew you're sitting in. You ought to just say, I'm going to make my... How come you always walk down the same aisle and get in the same pew and sit in the same spot? Anyway, you can get in a rut, can't you? If you get used to coming up here, when the Spirit's moving and getting in it, you'll get in. If you get used to sitting in your pew and you do it, you sit there too long, you may never come up here. I want you to know something. You need it. Everybody needs the Spirit of God to melt down things in their life, in their heart, in their conscience, humble down before the Spirit of God and let it begin to touch you and help you learn how to yield to Him. Yeah. I'll guarantee you, if you'd never have yielded or came up for prayer or got in the move of the Spirit, it'll be hard for you probably to yield the first time you try it. But just keep coming. A little while, you'll get broke up. You'll finally humble down under that. I love it. I love to feel the Spirit of God. And sometimes I can feel my old man just moving over and saying, I know this ain't for me. You know, but my inner man loves it. He just loves to feel the Spirit of God. All right, second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, Paul is saying, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He's telling them, look, I told you when I was there, I'll just ad lib some of the writing on below this. I told you when I was there that the church was going to fall away, that there would be a man of sin. He had sat in the temple of God calling himself God. There'd be a man so exalted that he'd say, I am the mouthpiece. And I can't, what do they say? You can't fail. What's that word that they use? He's infallible. Infallible. A man that's just a minister or a priest, and he can't fail. He's infallible. He said, that's going to happen. The church is going to get in that kind of condition. It's going to fall away that far. John stated it in his letter to the Gentiles after Paul died in 1 John when he said, believe not every spirit, try the spirits. For he said, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. So they realized that there was a waning and a lot of things being told that weren't true. Anyway, he's telling them Jesus isn't coming back. There's first going to be a falling away. Verse 5 said, remember not when I was with you, I told you this? told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity is already working. The church is already in trouble. Iniquity's already moved in. It's already bringing confusion. And only he who now letteth, that's God. Your center column reference will probably say hindereth. He who now hindereth is a better rendition, better interpretation, will hinder until he be taken out of the way. God would hinder that from happening until God finishes the harvest back there, and finally the true ministers would finally, God would finally take them off the scene. They'd finally overcome, make the bride, but the gospel would go into a more primitive state. And finally, the church would be in a condition of confusion and darkness and a lot of misunderstanding of the things of God. God had to let that happen because the Gentiles embraced the gospel and they didn't have enough background to hold it in the high place that that Jewish ministry was able to bring it into such a lofty place that people could actually overcome sin and make the bride. But look what he says, though, in verse 8. And he said, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord..." He's saying he's going to come in his time. There's a man of sin that's going to come and set over a large religious system that's going to take the church into a dark state. And the word of God would prophesy in sackcloth and ashes. And but thank God they wasn't willing to bury it. They wouldn't be willing to do away with the word of God. But he said here, he said he'll be revealed whom the Lord. He's going to be revealed whom the Lord. There's a great span of time takes place right here in this verse. The man of sin gets revealed, but the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So Jesus is coming again, but not till after the church falls away and goes into a dark place. And this man of sin is set up, but God will consume that with the spirit of his mouth. That's a ministry. A ministry that can teach the truth of God's word and cause people to understand God's purpose and his plan. I'm glad somebody explained something better to us about baptism, water baptism, and then eternal judgments doctrine of laying on of hands and the doctrine of resurrections. Every doctrine in the Bible fit in those four categories. If you know how to fit them, they're all intertwined, but those doctrines, the truths of God's Word, they're to be understood by God's people. And he said that finally, that system that men rule over, finally it'll get destroyed by the spirit of the mouth of the Lord, with his mouthpiece as his ministry, and the brightness of his coming. This is going to get bright before it's over with. Before it's over with, there's going to be a ministry that can shine a light of understanding. It'll be so bright you'll clearly see. If you've got a heart that God can touch, if you've got eyes that God can cause to see, if you're spiritual, if you can open your heart and let God touch you, you'll become spiritual enough to see and understand. And Jesus, he's coming. How did Malachi say it? The Son, S-U-N, of righteousness will come with healing in his wings. Right here, this is the wings of God. These Old and New Testament that'll cover you. The Word of God will cover your life. And it'll bring healing if you understand it. God brings you to a place you can understand. And he said, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs, lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So, goes on to say, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not in the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So God's going to bring everything to judgment, but right now we're not teaching, you know, that God's, he's not trying to do that right now. Now he's trying to bring everything to light. God's trying to give us more light and understanding so that we can properly serve him and find his favor. I want to get away from concepts of Christ to moving into the principles of understanding the principles of Christ. I don't want to just have a concept about this. I don't want to just think that, you know, that I can live holy, look holy, and act holy, and that makes me holy, and I can have a rotten spirit inside. I'd like to be clean inside and outside. I know I've got to present my body a living sacrifice, and I've got to keep myself restrained, this flesh restrained, from choking God out. But I don't want to put the salvation on the concept of that. I want to put salvation on the concept of righteousness. That I'm not untrue. I'm not a liar. I'm not a false witness. But I have a clear understanding of God's righteousness, and it's working in my heart and in my life. I want to move over into this new man, and I want God to dwell in here more and more. I told him that the other night. I said, God, would you help me to make more room for you to dwell and take your rightful abode in my life? I know there's places. Sister Jill authors at home in Republic, she sings a song, "There's a place in my heart that even I won't go." I've got it locked up. But in the song it says, God, the Lord come to her and said, "Oh, give me the key. Open that door. I want to make you free." Oh, hallelujah. Dear God, let me tell you, saints, you're headed in the right direction. Keep serving him. You young people, let me encourage you young people. I see you coming up here and reaching out and touching God, and then I see some of you praying, and I can tell that there's things going on in your heart. You're trying to locate the reality of all of this. Don't quit seeking. Just keep seeking him. I promise you, he will if you're hungry. Blessed are they that are hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hallelujah. God won't fail you, young people. Keep searching. Keep asking. Keep telling him, God, I may not understand, but I know I need you. He'll keep touching you. He'll keep helping you. One day, it's like growing up as a child. You grow up, you know, I was telling my wife the other day, you know, I said, you know, I don't know why you have to get 60 years old before you can think of all this. But I finally got as old as I want to be. I don't want to be no older. I used to always want to be older, Brother Thompson, but I don't want to get older. I'm ready to cut this off, but I know it ain't going to happen. But we can't stop this. Anyway, I told my wife, I said, I wish I'd have took a picture of myself every birthday for at least the last 40. She said, oh God, that'd be discouraging to me. I said, well, you know, I said, you can't see yourself getting this old. I said, maybe you can't see from day to day or week to week, but I said, from year to year, you might catch it. You might see something, you know. You might say, man, I need to do something. Anyway, who was it? Brother Gary Green told me the other day at the convention center, he said they've come up with they can readjust the genes. They can readjust your what's that thing that makes insulin? The pancreas. They can, he said, in England, they've already come up with this, what he told me. I don't know. I'm just repeating stuff. Yeah, hearsay. Said they can adjust the gene, the pancreas gene, and and another gene. I can't remember what he called it, but he said it's a fat gene is what it is. Said they can readjust. They can go in and readjust you. Said nobody will gain. Nobody will be overweight again. He said this doctor that told him this said they'll have this in 5 years in America. I said, dear God, I'll be dead in 5 years. I need help now. I said, can we go to England and get this took care of? Well, I got news for you. I wouldn't probably want to have anything to do with adjust God's nature process. There is an adjustment. I can tell you what it is. Just push away from the table. Quit eating, you know, all them good sweets that all you good sisters are cooking for us. I'm not going to say much about it because we're fixing to go eat. Yeah. Look, somebody told me, said, you know, Brother Smith said, how big is, you know, how is it sin to be overweight? I said, well, listen, let me tell you something. I said, God's not working on that right now. I said, the ministry hasn't been saying nothing about that. And I said, I'm working with the ministry. And I said, there's evidently things that are more important right now than that. So I said, we're going to work with the ministry on all of this. So I said, when it gets time, God's going to, he's going to deal with that. But it's not, let's don't get ahead of God. Somebody give us a song to help me down from here. We're going to have dinner today. Yes, we'd like to invite everybody to stay for dinner. Good potluck dinner. Is it today potluck or dinner day? Okay. Somebody lock the door back there and don't let Shelby out. Brother Ron.
Might see, Lord, the wonders of your love. Touch my ears, Lord. I might hear, Lord, the voice of the one I love. Come in my heart, Lord.
Come on, rest your bodies.
Lord, the peace and joy I need. Keep me on my knees in an humble plea for a closer walk with thee. Touch my eyes, Lord, and I might see, Lord, the wonders of your love. Oh, touch my ears, Lord, that I might hear, Lord, the voice of one I love. Come in my heart, Lord,
and I might feel, Lord,
the peace and joy. Touch my eyes, Lord, that I might see, Lord, the wonders of your love. And touch my ears, Lord, that I might hear, Lord, the voice of the one I love. Come in my heart, Lord, that I might feel, Lord, the peace and joy I need. Oh,
Standing, maybe the seniors could go ahead and make their way downstairs. some of you may want to help Sister Rice, my mother, different ones. I wanted to say something about the singing. I had originally announced it for the 19th, but I didn't realize that until I got the letter later that that's a New York meeting. And so I'm wondering if the 26th of this month would work. That'd just be 2 weeks, wouldn't it? Saturday night, the 26th. Gospel singing, 7 o'clock. All right? Invite somebody. And by the way, it's good to have Brother and Sister Durham and Sister Ruth, isn't it? And they've decided to, Jacob Durham and Sister Terry Durham and Brother and Sister Durham here have decided to rotate every other week, coming down, one to come 1 week, one to come the other. And so be praying. They're really, Brother Durham can retire now, and Brother Jacob Durham's really looking for a job down here, and yeah, but we're talking about our local area meetings. They haven't announced one. I don't even know whose turn it is. So as soon as I hear something, I'll announce it. But I'm sure we'll hear before long. Any other announcements that need to be made, Brother McGowan? 4 o'clock band practice this afternoon. Yes. Okay, Brother Rhodes for the singing. Maybe different ones. Maybe the whole Republic Church will be able to come. Let's ask God to bless the food. Service again at 5 this evening. Dear God, thank you for your goodness to us. Bless our time and fellowship. Bless the food today, Father. Oh God, we pray, help us, Lord, to know you in a better way, have you working in our lives according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.